Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. How are you enjoying this touch of winter? We got a long way to go. Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you today to worship you and sing you and glorify your name. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today, and ask your blessing for those who aren't able to be with us. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon Chad as he brings the message. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus wants us to remember him, and he uses food as a means to connect with him. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of Christ's victory over sin and death and over Satan and his allies. Engaging in this meal is a powerful testimony to the world that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How can eating a small piece of bread and drinking fruit of the vine do that? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, an act of eating plunged the world into sin. One bite of disobedience led to death for Adam and Eve and for us. It caused pain in childbirth. It caused thorns and weeds to grow in the garden. It led to sibling rivalry between their sons, Cain and Abel. All this came about through the act of eating and the rebellion against God that it represented. Jesus, the Son of God, became human and gave up his own body and blood for our sake, has made new life and restoration possible for us. Eating at this table signifies our participation in what he accomplished on the cross. On our behalf, he has fully paid for all our sin. We celebrate by eating the meal in which he calls us to remember him by. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon these emblems that we are taking in remembrance of Christ's suffering for us. Father, we honor you and your word. Thank you for reversing the curse of sin by inviting us to be one with you through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's his precious name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Thursday was Veterans Day, as everybody knows. So since we didn't do it last week, I'd like to do it this week. If there's any veterans or anybody that's actively serving or the family members, would you guys please stand so we can recognize you guys today? We know we have the freedoms that we have today because of the brave men and women that were there. And I thought that this prayer that was up there was a very good prayer. And I think that a lot of times the world throws so many curveballs at us, we forget the good pitches that we've hit along the way. We lost a lot of people in a lot of the wars, but the freedom that came from it, the freedom that's always enduring for us in this country, that sometimes we take for granted. We remember it on Veterans Day, we remember it on 4th of July, we remember it here or there. But it's some of those things that we forget about on a daily basis. So one thing I would ask, being a veteran myself, is that every day, and I'm sure most of you do anyways, but add to your in your prayers a thankfulness for our freedom that we have. That's how we honor our men and women every day. Yes, we can pray for them, but thanking the freedom that came because of them, that's more important than anything, because that's why we have the ability to sit in this corner of this little community today. So please remember that in your prayers every day. Pray for that freedom. Let's go over a couple of things in the bulletin before we get started. Just a reminder, we have a board meeting following second service. That's going to be in the library, as we have. And then also, on the inside, we have a couple things I want to draw your attention to. We have the Thanksgiving dinner coming up November 21st at 5:30. So if you haven't signed up, the bulletin board out there, go ahead and sign up for the bulletin board out there so we know that you're coming and what you're bringing. Again, table service and a couple sides would be fantastic there. And also, we do have a special Thanksgiving offering. I'm sure you guys have seen the envelopes. That's going to go for local benevolence. And then the Salvation Army is still in need of in our community for bell ringers. So if that's something you haven't done and something you're willing to do, it's just a two-hour shift, and the times are listed there. Please sign up for that, because that's definitely going to be a need that we will need to fill. Happy birthday and happy anniversary to those that are listed. Also, something I want you guys to keep in mind is we do have, with COVID, everybody knows COVID's real. It's here. People get sick. But that really dives into our ability to service the children. For example, there's a couple people out with COVID, so the children, having people downstairs for them. If it would be on your heart, at least during this season, this winter season where cold and flu is, maybe just to even try it out, we'd really appreciate it if we could get some names in our volunteer pool. Doesn't mean that you'll do necessarily anything right away, but if a teacher happens or somebody happens to get COVID, we would love to have more people to go to. So even if you're willing to just do that, maybe cover if there's a certain age group you're comfortable with, that would be fantastic if we could just have a deeper pool. If you're interested in that, please let me know. Please let Ryan know, so that way we can get your name and number in case of any kind of COVID issues where we're trying to cover classes. Also keep in mind, we have had several people this past week that has had COVID, so please keep everybody in your prayers. And as we go for that, most of them so far are showing signs of healing and recovering, so that's good. So before we get started with the message today, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So today, what I want to cover is something that as we get into this season of Thanksgiving, sometimes it doesn't feel so thankful. And as we get in the season of Christmas and cheer and joy, sometimes it doesn't feel so cheer and joy. So I wanted to give us a little bit of a refresher, a little bit of a pump up before we get into this season. So if you look at this cover here and you already feel the stress, this one's definitely for you. Before I get started, though, with talking about stress, I wanted to talk about something that I think is very important. One thing that we have to understand is there's two worldviews, right? We know there's two worldviews out there. We can all come to an agreement on that. There's secular worldview, which is where we live on man's word. And then there's a biblical worldview, where we live on God's word. Now, as Christians, we come to church because we know that the biblical worldview is important. We understand that's the only worldview that we need to have. Well, it doesn't mean that there's not a battle raging out there where man's word's trying to interfere with God's word. So most of you guys know that I'm a mental health counselor as well. And so one thing that I wanted to talk about is I want to give you guys the secular worldview of stress. I want you guys to see what man says about stress. So there's two schools of thought. One is it's just a mindset. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and move on. Anybody ever had a lot of stress and anxiety and would say that, yeah, you were able to do that? No. The other thing that secular world says, that the man's world says, is that as we continue to go on, we have a chemical in our brain called cortisol, and that cortisol is called our stress chemical. And we have built-in systems like lactic acid that goes against this cortisol. And as this cortisol continues to build up in the system, it eventually starts carrying over and it affects our serotonin and our dopamine levels. Serotonin says, I'm happy. Dopamine says, life is happy. And so what they believe is if you are stressed, if you are anxious, and you can't control it, the very best thing you can do is take a pill. Now, we can also say, yes, we can go to counseling and work on it, but most counselors, when you get there, depends on your stress level and stuff, are going to recommend you out to a psychiatrist to try to, or at least back to your medical doctor to try to prescribe a pill. Now, is there anything wrong with the pills? No, we need them sometimes, right? Don't let there be any kind of thing going on out there where you think that pills are bad. Pills, these pills, they can help, and they can help us get through some tough times. But man's word, secular world, stops right there. They say that's the answer. Take a pill until you feel better. And we know that through genetics, sometimes brains are broken. You know, we know that neural pathways and things, they get damaged and it's hard for them to heal. And we know that there's other things going on. But that's where they stop. And if you guys are okay with us stopping there, then we can go ahead and close for today. We don't need to go any further. Because if we want to let secular world win this battle, then we don't need to have this. We don't need to know what God's word said. But I want to challenge everybody, and you guys are here because you want to be challenged, and I think you're here because we all believe in God's word. I want us to challenge man's word every single day of every single second, because we need to stand on the Bible. We need to stand on God's word and what God says about it. And God actually does talk about this in his word. He actually uses his son to point out exactly how we handle stress, exactly how we handle worry and anxiety. So if you guys are okay, we're going to go ahead and go to the biblical worldview, so that way we can take it out to the world and say, you're wrong. It doesn't just stop here. There's more to the story. You just have to give in to that. And I'm going to start off with a little story here to kind of give it out. So an elderly man, he's an elderly mountain farmer. He'd been involved in an accident between his mule-drawn wagon and a car driven by another man. Now, the farmer, he was suing the driver, claiming personal injuries as a result of the accident. And when the farmer was on the stand, the attorney for the driver of the car said, "Tell me, sir, isn't it true that after the accident, you said that you never felt better in your entire life?" "Well," the farmer began, "that morning I got up, hitched up my mule to the wagon, and put my hound dog in the seat beside me, and I started on down the road." The lawyer interrupted and said, "Please, just give me a simple yes or no answer." The judge stepped in and directed the lawyer to let the farmer have his way in answering the question. "Well," the farmer began again, "that morning I got up, I hitched up my mule to the wagon, put my hound dog in the seat beside me, and I started on down the road. And I just got over the rise of the road when the big car barreled into my rear end. My mule was knocked to one side of the road, my dog to the other side, and I was pinned under the seat. Right quick, a policeman came along. He seen my mule, and its leg broke. Pulled out his pistol and shot him dead. He went over to my dog, seen it was hurt real bad, shot him dead too. Then he came over to me and asked, 'Well, how are you feeling?' Sure enough, I said I'd never felt better in my whole life." See, stress, anxiety, it has an effect on how we view life, doesn't it? And it affects how we respond to the stresses of life. See, that gun in the policeman's hand, it made that farmer real anxious, and he responded accordingly. So what we're going to talk about today is anxiety and worry and stress that usually accompanies all of this. And we're going to start off with a simple question today. That way we can all get on the same page. How many of you have ever experienced stress? For those that haven't raised your hand, you're lying. We all have. We all do. We can't get past it. We all have a chemical in us. There's no way to get beyond it. Stress is something that happens to just about all of us. It kind of sneaks up on you, but you know when you've got it. There's a tenseness in your body. Your muscles tighten up, and you're not in a peaceful state of mind. If this keeps up long enough, you can become irritable, possibly even experience some fatigue, maybe some sleeplessness, some restless nights. Stress comes on to us whenever we feel that we've lost control of a situation. Whenever we get in a hurry, we're worried, we can't get where we want, can't get what we want. Or whenever we're under a deadline and we just know that if we don't get it done, we're put under an immense amount of effort to try to meet that deadline. Or when there's threatened with the loss of something we regard as valuable and we're not sure we can avoid the loss. See, stress comes naturally to all of us, but if we repeatedly experience anxieties and worries and get stressed out, these emotions can have a terrible side effect on us. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 12:25, that an anxious heart, it just weighs us down. And according to a medical report back in 2008 from Harvard Medical School, believe that 60 to 90, now I know that's a huge range, but that's science for you, 60 to 90% of doctor visits are for stress-related diseases. They included in this hypertension, some infertility, insomnia, and cardiovascular disease. And Dr. Charles Mayo once observed that worry affects the circulation, it affects the heart, it affects your glands, and your entire nervous system. He went on to say, I've never known a person who died from overwork, but many who died from excessive worry and fear. So with all that being said, what does the Bible, what does God's word say about stress and anxiety? Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Peter says, tells us, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for us. And of course, Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus goes on to say, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So see, anxiety and worry, they're not new concepts in today's society. They come naturally to us. They have been since the beginning of sin. But as Christians, God says that this is an attitude that should not be allowed to control us. Not that it never says we shouldn't have it. We can't let it control us. And so God tells us to recognize the source of stress and anxiety in our lives and deal with them his way. So what is his way? He gives us, in Matthew 8, an example of how Jesus dealt with this situation. And if anyone ever had the right to be overwhelmed with anxiety and stress, it was Jesus. He was constantly surrounded by crowds wherever he went. They were always pressing in close around him. Now, have you guys ever been in a crowd where there's just so many people, it just stresses you out? You know, if you're there with your significant other, your kids, aren't you grabbing their arm and, you know, trying to lead and, or trying to stay together as a group? You just wanted to get away from it all. And there, and here, these people are always seeking Jesus. They're crowding around him, listening to his teaching and preaching. And he didn't just teach them, he healed them. And that was no small thing for Jesus either. And Luke 8:46 says, someone touched me, I know that power has gone from me. In other words, whenever Jesus healed someone, it took away from his reserves. It added to his fatigue. And so we can see that Jesus was constantly exposed to this fatigue and tiredness from the press of the crowds. And because of the healings, and we're told that Jesus had no home, not even a kind of a place to lay his head, there was no place for him to retreat to close the door, to shut people out. And add to this the fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're always picking on him. And if that weren't enough, his disciples, they were probably not really that much fun to hang out with all the time either. You know, they were always competing for his attention. They're arguing amongst themselves about who the greatest is. And then there was the ever-present shadow of his ultimate destiny, his arrest, the beatings that would come, the crucifixion. So Jesus had every reason to be anxious, every reason to be burdened and bogged down with stress. And yet, for the most part, we find that Jesus doesn't appear to be stressed out. He's never worried, never anxious. Jesus always seemed to be totally confident, totally in control. So how in the world did he pull that off? Well, there are certain principles taught in Matthew 8 that I think that can help us understand this and what we can do to control in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. So I wanted to look at these principles. Number one, if you're stressed, get away for a while. Remember, Matthew 8:18 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. See, when the crowds got too much for him, Jesus just got in a boat and he went out to sea. He found a place where the pressures of his life couldn't get to him for a while. Several times in his ministry, we find Jesus going off by himself to rest or pray or just to be alone. And we need to do that too. And now I'm not talking about getting alone to entertain ourselves either, which is what a lot of us do. We say, you know, I just need some alone time, and we go and flip on the TV or we go and flip on our phones. Too often, we go off by ourselves with the intention of resting, with maybe the intention of praying, but we go and we end up entertaining ourselves to fill our time with TV shows, radio shows, whatever, play games on the computers or the Nintendos or the PlayStations or Xboxes. Now, there isn't anything wrong with doing those types of things, but we can't fool ourselves into thinking that this is ultimately, that it will ultimately help relieve the stress from us. If all we do is get away to entertain ourselves, we're not giving ourselves the time we need to rest. And if we focus on entertainment, we don't give ourselves time to pray, time to be still and just know that He is God. And time to recall our instructions in Philippians 4 that started off by saying, do not be anxious about anything. But I am anxious. How do I deal with anxiety? Well, if we keep reading, Paul gives us the instructions that we looked at. But in every situation, so that covers everything. It doesn't say in some, right? We have to be particular with the words that are there. Every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Dr. Herbert Benson of Harvard Medical School, he showed through one of his studies that a relaxed state of mind brought on by prayer actually reduced the impact of stress hormones in the person's body. What's the stress hormone? Cortisol. So there's a direct impact from prayer and lowering your cortisol level, not doing exercise and things to raise your lactic acid up, not by going to any kind of drug or alcohol to reduce it. Prayer. The study said repetitive prayer slows a person's heart and breathing rates. It lowers blood pressure, and it even slows brain waves without drugs or surgery. See, time alone with God in prayer and thanksgiving is the best way to deal with stress and anxiety. For a lot of us, that's not really our go-to. Number two, if we find ourselves filled with stress, we should realize that this is usually a sign that our priorities are out of whack. In Matthew 8, we find one man approaching Jesus saying he wants to follow him. That sounds great. But he needs to do something first. Let's look at Matthew 8, 21 and 22. It says, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That seems like a weird exchange there. Let me go and bury my dad, he says. Now, that's kind of an odd comment to begin with, because in that society, when somebody died, you usually buried them immediately. You couldn't wait around 2 or 3 days like we do, because there was no way to preserve the body. But here in Matthew 8, we see that this man is in the crowd listening to Jesus. He's spending time his time as close to Jesus as he can. And it seems like, just from kind of what's been going on, I can kind of get the impression that he's been there all day. But do you really think his dad's dead? The most likely answer is no, and there's a lot of scholars out there that get the same impression, that the father's still alive. That what this man is actually saying is, let me wait until dad dies, then I'll follow you. You see, this man, he had priorities. And those priorities were to address his own needs first. Then God would get his full attention. And if this is how we live our lives, it's guaranteed recipe to have a life filled with stress, have a life filled with anxiety. Jesus taught at the Sermon on the Mount that anxiety comes from having the wrong kinds of priorities. Recall our verses earlier from Matthew 6, 31 and 33, where he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Remember, he said, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. How can I do that in my life? How can I set my priorities right? How will I know if my priorities are in the right place? Well, the best way to tell is if when faced with situations that we just can't handle, whether I focus on myself and try to handle things myself, which tend to result in stress, anxiety, worry, anger? Or if I turn to God and ask for His help to deal with the frustration, do I ask for His help to deal with this situation? By making Him our first priority helps us deal with a situation we could not change. So it's a mindset shift for a lot of us. And which would not change no matter how much we worried about the stress, no matter how much we put any effort into the worry and the stress and the anxiety. It doesn't change without God. So to deal with stress, we need to first get away for a while to rest and pray. Second, we need to check in with our priorities, make sure that they're good. Stop trying to solve our problems by ourselves on our own initiative and have God do that for us. And third, when we are stressed, it's usually a sign that we've tried to solve all of our problems ourselves on our own initiative. When that's how we deal with difficulties in our lives and a problem comes along that's too big for us to handle or is not going to be changed by our own strength and will, we often don't exercise our faith. We exercise our anxiety and worry. When faced with overwhelming difficulties, things we can't handle ourselves, we still look to ourselves, but not to God. That's what Jesus told the disciples when they were caught in a raging storm in Matthew 8. And this is one thing, we look at this verse, this set of verses sometimes, and we think one thing. I want to show you one other thing I think that we can think. He says here, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping." Now you've heard me say this before. Isn't this where sometimes we feel we get caught in life? Life is just struggling all around us, and Jesus is sleeping? That's how we feel sometimes, and we get into that mindset. Now, that's God. That's not God's word. That's man's word, right? We feel he's sleeping. Is he actually sleeping? No. See, the disciples, they went and woke him saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. Now, see, we constantly, we look at this verse and we look at it as a challenge of faith, and it is. But these men had seen Jesus do miraculous things, but they were men of the sea. They were accustomed to these fierce, raging storms. But something about this storm was different. They couldn't handle the storm, so they became anxious. They became worried. They became full of stress and fear. And I don't get the impression here that they were asking Jesus to calm the storm. And I say this, and this is how I want us to look at this. Because after he calmed the storm, Matthew says the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." See, when they went to Jesus waking him, they didn't expect him to solve their problem. And a lot of times, that's what when we read this, that's what we think. But they were asking him, and they only asked him, "Why are you asleep?" See, in a way, they were criticizing him for not getting up and worrying along with them. And so when Jesus did solve their problem, he asked them, "Why were you so afraid? Why were you anxious? Why were you overcome with stress and worry? Where is your faith?" Now, that's a hard question, and if he's willing to ask that of the men that were so, loved him so dearly, don't think that he loves us any less, and if you realize, he might ask the same question of us. See, faith, we're not talking about, in this part right here, we're not talking about what we believe here. That this isn't an issue of where you and I stand doctrinally. It wasn't a question of that for them. When we're talking about this kind of faith, we're talking about how we act on what we believe. See, the disciples in the boat, they believed in Jesus. He was right in front of them. They had seen all the things, but they weren't acting on their belief. See, Jesus is telling these men, "I've been here all along, and you're acting like I'm just another person to man your oars. I'm here. Lean on me because I care for you. I care what happens to you." Like Peter wrote in one of our earlier texts, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." There will always be time when you will be faced with situations you can't control. That's just a given. There will always be times when you'll be faced with situations that you can't change. That's just life. And all of that will cause you, it'll happen, it'll cause you to feel overwhelmed with fear, anxiety, and stress. And in those times, it's critical for us to remember that even if the situation itself doesn't seem to change, that God understands. He cares for us and wants us to turn to Him for everything. No matter how big, no matter how small the situation is, we are to always present everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving to God. So today I want to close with the question, and this question is in the Bible. If you want to go to Matthew 6:26, you will read this. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In the Bible I have, that's in red. That's Jesus asking us that question directly. The answer's no, right? We can't do that. Now, typically we do an invitation song. And typically we do an invitation. And I want you guys to know that the invitation is still there. But unfortunately, we're going to have to change a little bit of a direction today. So yesterday we had an elders meeting. And I'm going to go ahead and ask the elders to come on up. So we're talking about stress. We're talking about anxiety. We're talking about the situation and the things of the world. Well, in my life and the things that have been going on, which you guys know, I'm kind of a closed book. I don't talk too much about myself. Something has become very apparent for me. And yesterday in our elders meeting, and I wanted to announce it today, and I'm going to announce it to in our next service as well, I've turned in my letter of resignation as the associate minister of this church. Now, the letter is with the elders, and I'll be here all the way through December 31st, so I'll still be here. I do ask if it is okay with all of you. I would not like to talk about it. It's a personal reason. It has nothing to do with all of you or any of you or anything like that. This is between myself, my family, and God, and if you guys are okay with that, we'll be okay with that. With that being said, the elders are going to come up and continue talking to you guys.
The position he currently holds. We are grateful for his time, and we wish him success in his next endeavor. As he said, the elders learned about this yesterday, and so this will change the path that we're on right now. Bob has agreed to stay on until the elders formulate a new plan of action. The physical church encounters changes over time, and this is just one of those. We strive to be at the center of God's will in all things. Please pray for Chad, for Bob, for the leadership in this church to take us where God leads us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this church, and we just pray, Father, as we leave today, that you guide us in the direction that we all need to go. We pray that you be with Chad and his family, with Bob, the eldership, and the leadership of this church and this congregation. We pray, Father, for your guidance in the things that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.